Turn now to the book of Exodus in chapter 6, reading there the first 13 verses. Exodus chapter 6, first 13 verses. The Word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember once being invited to experience a simulator of a B-1 bomber. It didn't work out, but I've always regretted that I was not able to. But as I understand it, a simulator gives one the experience of flying, but it's not real. It demonstrates very vividly what it would be like to actually fly the airplane. In much the very same way, there are a number of different pictures in the Old Testament of God's work of salvation, which is not salvation itself, but demonstrate the salvation that we have in Christ, demonstrates it in an outward way, and points us to Christ. And the greatest of these, of course, is the Exodus from Egypt. In the Exodus account, Pharaoh represents Satan, and Egypt, the kingdom of Satan. Moses is the type of Christ, the lamb slaughtered whose blood was put on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over. Is the type of Christ. The children of Israel as slaves in Egypt, who are brought out, represent the people of God in relationship to Satan, and the work of bringing them out from Egypt is God's work of salvation. So this picture is a specific representation for which we have and use the word redemption. God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. You know, redemption is often used with a fairly broad connotation. It can be used simply to refer to the whole concept of salvation which Christ has accomplished for us. But basically, the word refers to the concept of being rescued, someone being rescued, from a hopeless situation of which they are completely incapable of rescuing themselves, and in that process of rescue, some sort of payment or sacrifice is involved. As we have carefully worked our way through the various statements, specifically in Heidelberg Catechism question number 1, we have in the last couple of sermons come to the idea of the shed blood of Christ. Last week, particularly looking at the satisfaction to God of the judgment of God, satisfaction of the judgment to God by payment made to God. And today we consider the results of that payment made. And so we have before us today the statement, redeemed from all the power of the devil. Let us consider what that really means as we confess our faith with those words. The Israelites, as you know, have become slaves in Egypt. They were forced to a task of hard labor. They had no means to rectify the situation. Whatever the Egyptian taskmasters demanded of them, they simply have to follow. And what is understood in this statement regarding redemption, the statement from the Creed, is that apart from redemption by Christ, everyone is truly in bondage to Satan. A number of sermons back, we looked at the statement, I am not my own. And what we noted, that the opposite of that is not to be free, but to be in bondage to Satan. The most basic concept of true salvation is to understand the need. Simply ask the question, and it's worth asking that of yourself once in a while. For what purpose does anyone really need Jesus? For what purpose does anyone really need Jesus? In Reformed theology, we speak of the doctrine of original sin. The point being that when Adam sinned, it is not just that an individual, of course, along with the involvement of his wife Eve, but not just that an individual chose one day to not be obedient to God and did that which was not according to the will of God. Rather, in the sin of Adam, all mankind, everyone who has ever and ever will live from that point on, has fallen, has come under the influence of evil. And it's not even just sufficient to say under the influence of evil, it's under the control of evil. With the sin of Adam, all mankind has fallen. And man's heart has changed that to be a heart controlled by evil. Sin, and only sin, comes from that fallen heart. In his confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus said to them that they were of their father, the devil. In other words, they did what was natural to who they were. They were of their father, the devil. We find that in John 8:41. Provides a helpful understanding about sin and the connection between disobedience and Satan. The rebellion of Satan is, of course, about a kingdom. A kingdom in opposition to God, the sovereign creator. There are many demons with Satan in that kingdom, and it is in opposition to God. Man was created in the image of God, to be like God, to follow in the goodness, holiness of God. In rejecting that, man through Adam essentially did this. That they went from being on the side of God to placing themselves and joining the side of Satan under the control and the kingdom of Satan. King David, when he acknowledged his sin with Bathsheba, he said in Psalm 51, first of all, these words in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So in confessing his sin, he is acknowledging that the sin he committed came from his fallen condition. It wasn't just a moment of making a mistake. And he goes on to say in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Again, recognizing that there is a need for change to take place. Basic to the lie of Satan when he sought to convince Eve, when he said, "Well, you really don't need to follow God. You can be your own God. You make that decision for yourself." The lie in that is that in reality, she, and of course really Adam, would not be freeing themselves to do what they want to do, but placing themselves under the bondage of Satan. It is what Satan sought Christ to do when Christ, in the temptation of Christ, when Satan said, "Bow down before me and I'll give you all these kingdoms." But Christ did not follow the second Adam and did not follow in the steps of the first Adam. And he said, "My allegiance belongs to God." Like the children of Israel and Egypt, to be under the bondage of Satan is to be under his total control. And emphasizing the bondage to Satan, which is an absolute influence of evil, we need to be very careful not to conclude, therefore, that, well, then man has no responsibility. He can't help himself. You see, when David is confessing his sin in Psalm 51, David did not say, "Well, I'm not responsible. After all, that's who I am, that Satan's over me." No. He said, "Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. And my sin is always before me." He took full responsibility for his sinful actions. So though the influence of evil is powerful, God holds each of us totally responsible for our every sin against him. We will do that which is according to the evil in our hearts, but we will do it. And to be in this bondage is to be, in fact, in a state of misery and death. The point we do want to understand is that this is true bondage. This is what it means to be in bondage. To turn away from sin, to work oneself out of a sin of rebellion into being right with God, is as impossible as it would have been for the Israelites in Egypt to relieve themselves of their bondage to Egypt. And that is what the confession is talking about in the statement, "freed," and that follows the words, "by the blood of Jesus, making satisfaction to God, freed from all the power of the devil." So before we can appreciate what we have been redeemed from, we need to know what the level of bondage truly was. You know, in the Old Testament, when a person, and we're talking about the nation of Israel now and its rules and laws, when a person owed a debt to someone that he could not pay, he would become a slave of the person that he owed the debt to. He would be in bondage to him. But there was a stipulation in the law of God that allowed for the fact that someone who was the person who owed the debt and became a slave, someone who was his nearest relative, could make payment for that debt, and therefore the person would be freed from bondage. That person, that nearest relative, is actually referred to in the scriptures as a redeemer, specifically the word redeemer kinsman. The catechism points out that Jesus is our redeemer, in that he redeemed us from the bondage of sin that we have put ourselves into. And so as we unpack this concept of redemption and the work of Redeemer, it perhaps gets just a little bit technical here. And so follow me carefully, if you will. Because in the case of our redemption, without Christ, we are in bondage to Satan. But the kingdom of Satan is an imposter kingdom. It's a fake kingdom. The devil is not sovereign. God is. And so God, still being the sovereign, is the one who receives the payment. Christ went to the cross and made payment to God, who is the sovereign king. And that bloodshed, that satisfaction made, accomplished as payment to God, is the basis to be released from the bondage to sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read these words. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the redemption, the payment made for the freedom from bondage. So the blood of Christ not only makes payment for our sin, and thus leads to satisfying the wrath of God, it is also the price which secures your release from the bondage to sin. This is part of the salvation. And I'm afraid that all too often we tend to forget somewhat this part of it. We emphasize that our obedience does not in any way add to our salvation. And that would be true. Very important. We emphasize that someday we will not face punishment before the throne of God because punishment has been carried out already for us on the cross. And that is true and very important. The penalty has been paid. But equally we must understand that we have been released. We have been freed from the power of the devil. Which means he no longer has placed you under bondage. That you are no longer in bondage to him. He no longer has control over you. You, the one for whom Christ has made satisfaction, has been released from that bondage. Now, first that means released from the curse of the law. You know, the law by itself, looking at the law of God, only brings curse. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The law condemns. The law tells you that at one small misstep, you are under condemnation. One great misstep, you are under condemnation. And if you are looking to the law, it can only condemn. It's different, for example, from the civil law. You get a ticket for speeding, the law provides for a means for you to pay for it, and you're okay again. There is no remedy in the law of God which provides for some way to make right something else that you've done wrong. It only results in curse. But when Christ has redeemed you from under the law can no longer bring you under curse. For the redeemed, the law of God gives direction to life, yes. It redeems us of what Christ has done. Reminds us of what Christ has done, but in terms of its condemnation, we have been removed from that curse because Christ paid for it. We now get to the specific emphasis in the teaching of our confession today. Redeemed us from all the power of the devil. Another way of saying this, that the devil no longer has power over you. He no longer reigns in your heart. He no longer controls. You are no longer in his bondage to him. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, we read there in verses 13 and 14, Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of Love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are released, and we are now back into the kingdom that God placed us in creation. Now, at the same time, we need to be careful here. We recognize that, for example, in Heidelberg Catechism, numbers, question and answer number 60, teaches us that we are still prone always to all evil. Paul, for example, in Ephesians 6, exhorts us to fight against sin as though we were in a wrestling match. We need to take up that fight. We need to be ready. We need to struggle. We still live in a world of sin. We still live in the sinful desires are still lurking within us. However, you and I are not sinners. You are free from the power of sin. And here's what that means. In Egypt, the slaves could not do anything but serve the master. The sinner, likewise, is under bondage and is only capable of living in sin. But the redeemed can say no to Satan. The redeemed can say, get away from me. Yes, it is a struggle. Our obedience will never be perfect. But to say, I can't help it, the devil made me do it. Well, that's simply to deny the redemptive work of Christ. Listen again to the words of Paul in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Because we are free from all the power of the devil. That is what we are now able to do. We are free. That ought to be reflected, needs to be reflected, it must be reflected in our lives. Understand, this is what is natural according to the image of God has made you. God made you as an image bearer to love God, to know God, to love God, and to serve God. Now you are free once again from the bondage that we were placed into under Adam, through Adam under Satan. We are now free, who reflects once again to be who we really are. That's not a burden, that's a joy. When Peter confessed faith in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. Think of it this way. This is literally what happens. When someone, anyone, at some point in their life, no matter what his background might have been, when someone comes to faith, Jesus has literally gone, tore down, broke down the gates of hell, has literally gone into the kingdom of Satan, and he has brought that individual that he has redeemed out into the kingdom of Christ. He has robbed Satan. Being brought out, being now in the kingdom of light, it means you are now in the household of God. In the kingdom of Satan, you were a slave in bondage. In the kingdom of Christ, you are a son, the adopted children of God. That is the privilege. That is what Christ has freed you for. You'll notice in the redemption of the slaves in Egypt. In that section that we read from Exodus 6, when it talks about God heard their groanings and God said he remembered his covenant, he did not go to Moses and say, tell to the people of Israel, I will remember you and I will save you. And don't worry about it, you're going to go with me in heaven someday. He went there and he brought them out from Egypt. He released them from the bondage of sin. He brought them out from the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of Christ. One more statement I want to note with you from the Apostle Paul in Galatians. Chapter 4, probably the most complete statement in this regard. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Instead of thinking about the obedient life of, oh, all of these restrictive laws we've got to follow, we've got to buck up and act our part and be really Christians. No, think of it as getting rid of the restrictive and understanding the concept shows us that the devil no longer has power over you. You are free to enjoy the freedom to live as the sons of God. You know, the struggle that every believer has, the struggle that every believer has is that by faith, we love the idea that we are now in the kingdom of Christ. And we can claim that hope, that assurance of salvation, someday to be with the Lord. But in life, as we go about living our everyday lives and the things that come in our life moment by moment, due to the temptation of our own selves, we still struggle with that. And the world around us and even the devil, you know, even though the devil knows that you have been robbed out of his kingdom and brought into the kingdom of Christ, he's still not quite ready to let you go. He's still hanging around. He still wants you to be under his influence. So all too often we live our lives as though we had one foot in the kingdom of Christ and the other foot in the kingdom of Satan. You cannot do that. What we confess is this, if Christ is your Redeemer, then your redemption is fully to be now in your life as you live now as God's people to follow. And that can only be that of being freed from the bondage of the devil, all the power of the devil, to be in the kingdom of Christ. I encourage you to celebrate every day of your life the freedom from bondage by the life you live. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a joy. What freedom we have. unearned, undeserved, and yet real. The devil has no power over us. Help us, O Lord, to embrace that in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to celebrate each day with our lives of thankfulness unto you, O God. And help us to truly be in the new kingdom that we have been brought into, redeemed into. Even the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.